Turn with me to John chapter 3. Let us continue on our journey. As a touching tribute to all that God has done these past weeks here in Buffalo, and through you, through your generosity, through your hands and feet. Over 20 churches gathered, 20 churches were represented yesterday, probably about 25 or so churches in the 2 weeks, and it is a bit overwhelming to think of how God has used us, you, Amherst Baptist, Sheridan Parkset. But it goes really hand in hand with the scripture we're reading today. Probably, and you've heard me say this a lot, but probably one of my favorite scriptures of all time. Right here, John chapter 3, starting with verse 22. So read along with me. I don't have a clicker up here if that could be remedied. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him." John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him.' He who is the bride, who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase and I must decrease." Father God, this day is yours. This city is yours. This convention is yours. This church is yours. You must increase in our eyes that we may decrease. Break our hearts, O God. For the things that are not of you, that is within our hearts. And we pray that you'd multiply within our hearts the very fire of God, the very power of your Spirit and of purification. And show to us once again that you are above it all, that you are great, and we must decrease. Oh God, change our hearts, I pray, that we may be your people in deeper ways, that we may know your heart and may fulfill it through the greatest way. Send your Spirit, Lord God, deeply into us to teach us and to show us, to empower us today. I pray this in your name. Amen. The principle that we find here in the scripture is about meekness. Meekness is a difficult principle, not only to understand, but to take into our lives, to show forth. It's a misunderstood principle of Christ. Meekness is not weakness, as we're going to see. For this man who is talking about decreasing for the very cause and kingdom of Christ is going to give his very life, his own head, in fact, for the cause of the kingdom. And that we may be that people that can just melt away to be just unified with the body of Christ, the true body of Christ. That is the most beautiful thing about these last two weekends. Across denominations, I have 25 churches, perhaps a dozen or so were Frontier Baptist, but there that leaves a lot. And they were certainly not the largest contingent by any means. We saw Pastor Ricky up there from Harvest Bible Church down in Orchard Park. That they brought out the crew, man. there are churches that, and there are people within this congregation and others that did not happen outside of really united sacrifice of time and effort, and mind, and gentleness. So this brings us back to meekness. Meekness, in some way, this is transliterated as kindness, which is true. That is one way of looking at meekness. But it's so much bigger, it's so much wider, so much more deep than that. Meekness is this idea that I can actually understand the perspective that I must decrease, he must increase. I must consider others as better than myself. That is an aspect of decreasing, right? In humility, Philippians chapter 2 says, in humility, consider yourselves, or consider others as greater than yourselves. In humility, consider others as better than yourselves, as greater. Have this attitude as is Christ, right? It goes right into that in Philippians chapter 2. Meekness is about understanding that the offenses that come towards me by the grace of Christ can bounce off me in a certain respect. That I do not have to become embittered by the things that the world throws at me. That's meekness. Meekness drives me to continual forgiveness. Because I become unoffendable. You see what happens here in John with John the Baptist. Long story short, it gets to the end, and they're all like, John, you were here first. You're our guy. You're the guy who's done it. You've been here doing the hard work. And this guy up there, we don't even know who he is. He's that guy up north a little bit. He's taken all your glory. He's taken all your followers. The word there is flocked, right? The people were flocking to Jesus, and rightly so, we know that. But to the disciples of John, that's difficult for them to comprehend. And John's like, wait a minute. I've told you from the start, I am not the guy. I am not the Messiah. Meekness. Meekness keeps life in perspective. Things are going on around him. Let's see what we see here in verse 23. John was also baptized. Jesus was baptizing. John is also baptizing. They're a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee because there was plenty of water there. Now, that's kind of a funny statement, but it's true. You can't baptize without water, right? And the Jordan River isn't always full of water in all different places. Sometimes it's a little shallow and it's going through some rocky crag and stuff like that. Difficult to baptize in the rapids, okay? But there's some water here in this little place. And the people were coming and being baptized. So praise the Lord. John does not give up because Jesus is baptizing elsewhere. He still has a job. He still has a ministry. He keeps it in perspective that even though other things are going on around, I still have a job, I still have a task, and I'm going to be diligent to what God has given me, what he has placed in my hands right here and now. And meekness allows me not to be overwhelmed by all this stuff that other guy or those other guys are doing, and they're doing all this kind of stuff, and John's like, I still have my purpose. I'm gonna dig in and I'm gonna do diligently what God has called me to do. Now think about this. Let's reflect upon this a little bit. Because there's always gonna be another guy, another girl, another ministry, another church. There's always gonna be somebody else that's doing something different, perhaps better. Perhaps they have a niche that you really become jealous of. Man, I really wish I was part of that, because that. Be diligent about what God has given you. Place your head and your focus on what it is that's right in front of you. Meekness remembers that there is a big context around here, and that we are called to keep our mind and our hands to the task. It doesn't mean we neglect, or we didn't get to this place in Jefferson Avenue by neglecting the fact that there's a whole bunch of people out there, a lot of different churches that have a lot of different things. We didn't get there by neglecting that. But we also got there because we are focused. We have a singular mindedness about doing kingdom work. And where he calls us, we will go and we will say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, every single way, all the time. That little guy, David, traveled a lot with me these last couple weeks. He is, if you ever see David, he is absolutely the most joyful worker. I mean, he got up, he was with me from 7 o'clock in the morning. He was with me probably until, 8 o'clock last night? That's a long work. He's 9 years old, okay? And that boy, he really, anytime I asked him, he was there doing it, right? He just gave a light of life to so many, because he's so little, right? But he's hoofing things around. I mean, it's great. And he asked me one day, he's like, he's my biggest fan, by the way, just to let you know, all things being, understood here. And David just, he loves being with me. And he's in there, we're in the U-Haul at one point, and he's like, Dad, he's like, how do we just keep doing this? Like, there's a lot to be done here. How do you get to, this is what he said, 9-year-old, okay? Dad, how do you get to be so cool, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's me. yeah, that's right. Kind of just chuckle. He's not here, so we could talk a little bit. But, I said, David, the answer is this. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Every time he asks, the answer is yes. He points something out in front of you. You say, yes. That's how you get there. That's how you do what we're called to. And meekness puts life in perspective. And John understood a higher calling in Christ that day. That there's work to be done and there's a kingdom to be built, and it's not our own kingdom. We're going to see that in a second. Secondly, we see that meekness does not seek a reward, but does what is right, speaks what is right, even when the cost is great. And here they reference, John, the gospel writer, references the fact, since John had not yet been thrown in prison. Now, if you know the story of John the Baptist, John is Jesus' cousin. He's born just slightly before Jesus, and he gets into ministry before Jesus, okay? He's out there baptizing. He's out in the wilderness. He's kind of a crazy-looking guy. He's out there baptizing. And at one point, he says something that irritates the king of Israel. Talks about some adulterous ways. And so John is thrown into prison. In the process, John, his faith is, you're going to say he's shaken, but is at least put to the test, right? Here he is, kind of rotting away in prison. And he's like, Jesus, is this really you? You're going to do your stuff? What are you going to do? And Jesus says, there's no greater man born here than John the Baptist. John, this man, he's a great guy. John goes on to get, the king's stepdaughter asks for his head on a platter, and that's what goes on, okay? John is in prison until the day his head is hacked off. And he's a martyr for the cause of the kingdom. John was never about receiving a reward. But he wanted to know that the kingdom was real, the kingdom was on the move, that Jesus was the real thing. He wanted to know that there was something going on, that his life was being spent out for a reason, for a good cause. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't back off the message, right? When things get a little bit hairy, a little bit strange, a little bit difficult, a little complex, John doesn't back off. He preaches the truth. He says what is right. And come what may, I'm going to give you what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is about righteousness. It's about justice. It's about truth. It's about love. It's about kindness. And John is going to preach it. He's going to preach it in the wilderness. He's going to preach it from a prison cell. Doesn't matter where he goes, he's going to preach it. He's not looking for reward. He's willing to take his position and realize, hey, you know what? I am not him. I am not the Messiah. Thirdly, meekness is a powerful peacemaker as opposed to a shackled peacekeeper. A peacemaker versus peacekeeper. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. And there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is shackled down and has certain boundaries around. A peacemaker is like, I will make peace. I will make this happen. And so sometimes it's done in force, sometimes, but it's always done in power. A powerful person can be a peacemaker, right? This is the difference between a country when it is strong and it is powerful and it is able to bring peace into a situation as opposed to some of the debacles that we have seen in our country's history where we've tried to be peacekeepers. We've been shackled down by different things and we've gone in, got a lot of guys killed, and not just us, but many other countries have done the same, trying to do just kind of tiptoe around, kind of just try, hey, be nice, over here, be nice, you know, Korea, Vietnam, in a lot of ways, we are just peacekeepers. We're just trying to just do little things, just to try to keep it, to keep the temperature down. As opposed to coming in and saying, listen, this is the way it's going to be. And John hears this dispute, right? There's a dispute, it says here, amongst a Jew, some specific Jew, and John's disciples. This is verse 25. And a Jew came and talked about purification. So there's a dispute going on, maybe a little bit of argumentation. Most likely this is a conversation of the difference between purification within the Jewish tradition and the way that John was doing things. Maybe you're aware, maybe you're not, that baptism wasn't just started by John the Baptist. Baptism actually has a long, long history. It goes way, way back before Jesus Christ and all that. So baptism and all kinds of that kind of purification rite, if you will, was part of Jewish tradition well before submersive baptism in the Jordan. And so there was this conversation, this dispute among between the Jewish person who was talking about Mosaic purification rites and the way that John was going about bringing people to God. Now this is important. Even though it's kind of like a flyby, one little verse in there, it kind of sets up a connection point between what we just talked about with Nicodemus and what's going on now in the Jordan River. And probably the reason why these two pieces are happening, are mentioned back to back in the book of John chapter 3. Jesus, to Nicodemus, back in early parts of chapter 3, is talking about a man must be born again. He must be born of what? Well, water first and then the Spirit, right? And so he's talking about this reaffirmation, this birthing within the Spirit of God. And then we get into this conversation about purification. And John's response is interesting. Rabbi, this is going back to 26. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who is with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him. What does this have to do with purification? Verse 25 is talking about purification, and now all of a sudden the dispute is kind of there. John is going to put a hammer down on the entire dispute, and the dispute has to do with purification rites. This guy over here, this Jewish guy, is telling me that you're not doing right by God. That what you're actually preaching is not right according to Jewish law. But now I'm looking, says John's disciple, I'm looking, and out there I see this guy who is doing even more things than you are doing. What's going on here? What's right? Are we in the right or are we in the wrong? And John's going to respond very interestingly. Don't forget, this is the context here is purification. John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. And he who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete." What does that have to do with purification, John? What does that have to do with what Jesus is doing, John? Well, it's very, very important. John is telling you, listen, this guy is coming, and behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember this back in the early parts of John? There he is. And he is going to come, and he's going to baptize with fire, right? He's going to do something. We know it's interesting. We're sitting here talking about this on Pentecost Sunday when the fire of God descends upon his disciples and fills them with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is up the Jordan. He's not baptizing with fire yet. He's baptizing with water. But John's point is this. I am not the guy, right? Nobody can do. Now, whether it's not totally clear whether he's talking about his own ministry or Jesus' ministry when he says, no one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. So whether he's talking about his own ministry or he's talking about Jesus' ministry, his point is the same as James chapter 1. All good things come from heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes from the one above. And Jesus' ministry has been given to him from God above. My ministry is given to me from God above. We do what we're supposed to do, coming back to point number one, we do what we do diligently, keep our minds focused, pointed towards that, because it is what God calls us to. He gives it to us, and we have a choice, receive it or reject it. And right now, Church of God, God has given you a point to take. I love it. Here's Donna down here. She shows up. I didn't tell her. This is Donna, she shows up yesterday. Actually, she calls me a little before. And she says, I'm bringing pizza and I'm bringing sidewalk chalk. I didn't ask for pizza and I didn't ask for sidewalk chalk. That's great intuition, right? She's like, I want to serve. What can I do? And so she comes and she puts a different niche into the entire ministry of that it wasn't there the week before. Now, there are several different groups that came in and kind of did that thing. But here's somebody, I'm not sure if you've ever been on such a ministry day before. I'm not sure if you've ever done that before. But for us, you know, this is the first she's been doing this with us. She shows up and she's like, God has called me. He's given me some insight. And this is what? And it was a huge hit, right? I mean, there was people all over the place. They were gloating about that. It was beautiful. The sidewalk is all colored up. Okay? And that's a point of where you say, here, God has given me something, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to say this to every one of you. God has given you something. Take it and go. Take it and go. I was talking to one of our young post-college students recently. And asking similar, I was like, how do you do this? How do you do this? I said, look at me. God has given you something. Take it and jump. Will you just jump? Well, that's scary. That's risky. But if he's called you to it, he's empowered you for it. If he's empowered you to it and you say no, that's on you. But if he's called you to it, he's empowered you for it. Jump. Get into it. Don't say no. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's meekness. My life is not my own. You can't offend me. You can take my life from me. My life is not my own. Meekness. Oh, but you have a family. How can you say that, Eric? You have a family. All these kids, everybody's relying upon you. They're not my own either. My family's not my own. Every single one of them, from the top to the bottom, is totally God's. And he will do with it as he chooses. Look at that beautiful wife you have. What does she do with that? She's her. She's his. Right? Right? This church is not mine. It never was. This is God's church. This position is not mine. Take it as you will. God, that's meekness. We have to live it out. We have to preach it, but we have to live it out. Sharon Parkside, somebody comes and is right for the job, it's theirs. God calls me away, it's theirs. That's meekness. It's open-handed. It's unoffendable. It's not hard and crusty and unattackable. We like to kind of guard ourselves, and we like to protect ourselves. And say, I will never be wounded again. And God's like, well, then you will probably never lead again. You're so concerned about your own self being wounded. How about you just let me take care of that? Just let me be your protection, your defense. You don't have to protect yourself. Soften up a bit. See how this word starts to look like kindness, softness, gentleness? That's meekness. But it's powerful. It's powerful to be meek. It gives you freedom to speak and to do and to jump when you're called to. Because you're not attached. You love the things that God has given. I absolutely, wholeheartedly love my family. Don't get me wrong. I would not sacrifice them for anything. And you keep me accountable to that. That is absolute, absolute. You will not get me away from my wife on Thursday night. That is my date night. Do not call me. Do not try to get a hold of me unless perhaps you're dying. Somebody could call me on your behalf. But honest to goodness, Thursday night, I am sold out. That is my wife's time. Most of the other days, if I'm not with one of my kids or something like that, I mean, when people look, they say, this is Eric and his family. It's rarely that you see me in ministry without my family all around me. That's because we, as a unit, we believe in that. So whether it's Sam, you know, and as they get older, it gets, you know, it's harder. Their schedules and lives are more difficult and complex. They got a lot of stuff going on. But you saw Anna, or I should say, you saw all my kids out there at some point at this ministry time, okay? They all pitched in. They're all doing something for the glory of the kingdom. But meekness understands that timing and position and servanthood is what we are called to. Position is just something that's just a name and a title, and it can come and it can go, and you take it as you will. Timing, it's not my timing. It's his timing. And I shared with you a couple weeks ago, it was not convenient by any stretch of my imagination for me 5 years ago to be called into, gradually, into this process of Sheridan Parkside. Not at all convenient. But the timing is his. Glory, therefore, is his. There is nothing that I can take as credit for anything. All I did was say yes. And so that's meekness. That's understanding your position. He must increase. I must decrease. That's a hard call sometimes for us, particularly for us who sacrifice a lot. And we think, you know what? Well, why is he getting the credit? I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about that other guy up the river there. Why is he getting all the credit? I've been harder at work than he has. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. And if I have to run in the background the entire time, glory to God. But meekness understands timing and position and servanthood. The servant nature of just pouring our lives out continually before him as a drink offering, as Paul would say. Meekness is the goodwills being there at Parkside last night until all hours, cleaning up with my wife, so that when we get done with ministry, the behind-the-scenes people who never get the glory and never see anything about it, that's meekness. Serving without notoriety. Now, I've blown your spot, so you've got notoriety now in that regard. But that's not why they did it. Meekness is being willing to take the back seat and to just and get involved. You want to talk about meekness? I don't know if there was a church that was involved there, the 25 churches that were involved in these past 2 weeks. I'm not sure there's any church that is any smaller than our size. Every one of those pastors has time and position that you could say are greater than mine. Reputation, perhaps. If you looked across, it was like the who's who of Western New York in a lot of ways, as far as the church is represented. Now, there probably were about 20 pastors out there from one time to another. And every one of them were meek and humble and willing to do what? To see the greater kingdom. You see, when John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease, what he's saying is this: my kingdom doesn't mean anything, dudes, whatever he wants to call them, disciples, guys, listen to me, he's saying to them. My kingdom means nothing in comparison to the greater kingdom. And what we saw there was yesterday and the week before, all these churches just melting together, reducing position, reputation, any kind of kingdom worth of their own for a greater purpose and a greater kingdom. And so I thank Jackson for being, he's the one that did that video. Fantastic. That's probably going to be seen all over the place in these next weeks, because that's how big what God has done. Not because of me, but because of what God has done. Mark Hamilton, Faithful Stones, and I, we just sat there yesterday a couple different times, and we're just like, this is so much bigger than what we could have ever imagined. Not bigger like lots more people or anything like that. This has more ripple effect than anything we would ever have imagined. What this did for the unity of the body of Christ in Buffalo, bringing minds and hearts together from all these different places. Bridges International crew was there, okay? Lots of different churches, associations. We saw Tony up there from Texas, okay? Jeremiah was there. He right now lives in New York City. All these guys from all these different avenues and all these different little networks. And you had people from St. Bart's, and you had people from Kenmore Alliance, and you had people from, as I said, Harvest, and all the different FBA churches in between. And all these churches come together under one purpose and one heart and say, what are we about? We're not about a shooting. Trust me, that is not what was going on there. We're not talking about a bunch of people coming together because there was a big shooting across the way. That's a moment in time that says, hey, this is a great reason to get together, but the moment is so far bigger than that. It has inspired the church of God to say, hey, us guys, we in the outside, we need to engage in the inner city. So how are we going to do this? Well, that was a big way. Over 1,000 people served, that's the start of it, right? You saw the pictures. That was some glorious pictures there. Face-to-face, connection with people all over the place. Those were not just a bunch of church people that are there. That was filled in with people. The lines went down the street continuously for two Saturdays straight because the body of Christ came together and says, we love you. With the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, we love you. What did it take? Meekness. He must increase, I must decrease. Meekness. That's the body of Christ. And that's the beauty of this scripture from John chapter 3. For John the Baptist, he is just revealing once again, I am not the Messiah. It is not my kingdom. This is not our kingdom, folks. Amherst Baptist is not our kingdom. I would love to see the seats filled up. I'd love to see the waters rippling every single week with baptism. That's the kingdom. This is not our kingdom. People coming into the kingdom is our call, is our focus. Scott and I are not about here trying to fill up seats. You could throw a circus and you could fill up seats. Let's be honest about it. And here's the sad thing about it. A lot of churches are doing just that. A lot of churches will throw a circus every week to fill up the seats and take an offering. But they're not about the kingdom, the bigger kingdom, the greater kingdom. And that's not a cut. It's a wake-up call to the church of God. And I think that's what yesterday really was for all of us. His kingdom is big. And he's got some amazing things ready to happen if the people of God will say with unified voice, he must increase and we must decrease. Father God, may you be glorified. May you increase in our midst, we pray, O God. Shower your truth upon our lives. Change our hearts, O God. Glorify yourself, we pray. And we, your people, would speak with your voice. That we, your people, Lord God, would look with eyes, with wisdom from on high, upon the needs, upon the relationships and all that is around us, Lord God. Help us to know our place, our position, our timing, so that we, by the meekness of God, may wash the feet of those people around us, serving as Jesus Christ served us. Glorify yourself, we pray.